The sermon text today is from Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all their things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again. It's always fun to be with City Church Eastside. Part of that's because some of my kids work here. But also as part of that's because of you, and I'm getting to know some of your faces, and it's great. I've been asked to speak on a series that you're in now on anchors, on the strategic anchors of City Church Eastside. And so, you know, you think about what is an anchor? It's something that holds you solid and in place. I'm supposing that that's what was in the thinking of the leadership here when they decided. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. It holds you in place, okay? So you can think about that as I've been asked to speak on the anchor of fellowship of believers today, and that's why we have this passage in front of us that we're looking at. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Have you ever needed a spiritual boost? Have you ever been a bit dry spiritually? You know, like your prayers don't seem to go past the ceiling in your house, and your devotion's a bit dry, and there just doesn't seem to be a lot of fervor and passion, you know. And you're remembering, okay, there's times when I've been like that, but not now, and I'm missing that. I think we've all experienced that, haven't we? I surely have. John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, just a great masterpiece. And you may remember if you've read that, at the early part of Christian's journey, he falls into a bog. Remember this? And it's called a slough of despond. Now, the slough of despond is made up of the fears and doubts of Christians, and it never goes away. It's always there. As I think probably because they're always in us, right? So Christian falls in, and he cannot get out. So what happens is help comes along. His name is Help, and Help pulls Christian out of the bog. Now I want to ask you this question. What bog have you been in lately? We all get in bogs, don't we? The real message of this passage is we need each other. I don't care who you are, how professional you are, how much money you make, what kind of job you've got, how sophisticated you are, how mature you are in Christ. We all need each other. Now, for some of us, that may be a little difficult for us to develop close relationships because close relationships involves a risk, doesn't it? The risk of being known. But unless you take that risk, you'll never experience this part of life that God designed us for. You have to take the risk. I travel a lot, and so it's very difficult for me to be in a discipleship group. And so I didn't want to dilute the commitment of a group by being there half the time. So I go to the elder in our church. His name's Mike, who is the one who puts together all the groups. And I said to him, Mike, I've always wanted to be in a discipleship group here in our church, but I didn't want to, dilute the commitment of the group by being there half the time because I travel so much. And I said, can you help me? He says, Ron, I'm in the same place. Let's do it together. So Mike and I, now we meet together, and basically we're sort of discipling each other. You know how that kind of goes. And he's a, you know, great guy and spiritually mature, and he thinks I am. And we worked, you know, we meet together. We had lunch this week, and it was just great because, you know, we talked about, okay, what's your happiest things right now and going on in your life? Well, what's the biggest struggle you got going on right now? And it was just so freeing for me to be totally honest with Mike. It just felt so good because I let him know me. And there is a satisfaction in walking away having been known and having been accepted being known. Now, we can pretend, and we do this, don't we? We can be in a relationship and pretend that we're better than what we are, we're smarter than what we are, whatever it is, we pretend. But we walk away and we think, ah, that person thinks I'm awesome. Don't we do that? Let me see. Uh-huh. But the satisfaction, the fulfillment that you get from walking away from that pretense is nothing. Nothing compared to the satisfaction and fulfillment you've got when you've walked away a relationship where you've been who you really are. Even if you're, even your worst self, and then still have been accepted and loved, there is nothing like it. So we need each other. This week, had a pastor friend call me. Now, this pastor friend has been in one of my groups for over a year, and so we know each other well. We talk often, and he calls me up, and I've just got this habit of saying to people, what do you need from me? How can I serve you? I've just learned that that's just something good for me to, it's good for my heart to say that. It's good for them to hear that because they know that I mean it. So I asked him, I didn't even have to ask that. He knew. He said, my mother died in May of cancer. And now this week, my father's been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. And I'm grieving my heart out. And this is a pastor. Pastors need friends too. Sometimes you think your pastor stands up, he's all got it all put together. But he sometimes needs friends too. Doesn't matter how mature you are, how old you are, you never outgrow the need for real fellowship, for us to care for and love each other. Listen to these couple of verses that talk about this. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Christ's mind, it's something big. Bear one another's burdens. Now, how are you going to know what one another's burdens are if you're not together and sharing life together? You won't. 2 Corinthians 1, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that, listen to that, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It goes both ways. We're comforted by God this way, vertically, and we comfort each other horizontally this way. They both go together and are directly related with each other. So he's calling us to care for each other because we all at times need to be cared for. Don't ever think that the person sitting next to you does not need you. And what's important here is if you're not in regular fellowship with other believers, they're not going to know where you are and you're not going to know where they are. It's got to be regular. It's got to be something that you, and it's more than just meeting here and greeting each other on Sunday morning. That's about this much of it. It's got to go much deeper than that. So I want to talk about some key words in this passage this morning. Because I think they're very, very important. The first one, first key word is the word devoted. The passage says that they were devoted. They devoted themselves to, and then there's a list of all these things. And they all had to do with one anothering. So what do you think the word devoted means? You know, if I were just asking, what does that mean? You're committed to something, right? It is a big deal in your life when you're devoted. Now, interesting about this verb is it is an imperfect participle. Now, if you need to sit here, you can tell us exactly what that means. Imperfect means it's not complete, and a participle means it's ongoing. So Usually we have a participle represented with an ing ending, but this one is actually not. But it is, it being an imperfect participle, it means that is they are ongoing devoting themselves in a regular basis, and it never stops. There's no end to it. Their interaction with each other and their giving of themselves into these spiritual activities and these one anothering things that they're doing, they are devoted to it, and it's ongoing. Now, I have trouble with things like exercise and diet. That's why I'm so fat, and that's why I wear blousy shirts to cover my bulges, and it doesn't usually work, does it? Because you know. But the reason that I am overweight is because I am not disciplined, because I think that, and I was talking to one of our associates this week, and I said, you know, and he's really good at it, and he's, you know, he's regular at it. He said, you know, you got to be working out 4 or 5 times a week. And I said, but sometimes I just don't feel like it. He said, that's the problem. It's not a matter of motivation. It's a matter of discipline. Okay, I'm not disciplined. Regular fellowship is not something you do when you feel like it. It's something you discipline yourself to do because of the value of it. I want to tell you about this lady. Her name was Miss Van Sant. And when I was just a little bitty kid in this real country, rural country Baptist church, Miss Van Sant, she was probably in her 70s, and she was like the matriarch of the church. And you know, everybody loved Ms. Van Sant. She was just an amazing lady, and she was so sweet. And I at times would crawl under the pew and go to her purse, because she always kept juicy fruit chewing gum in her purse. And she'd give me something. Then I'd crawl back and get in trouble with my parents. Ms. Van Sant, now, and she worked hard. She's already an old lady. Well, old, not really, because I'll be 70 my next birthday, so. I thought she was old then. Now I don't think so much. So I remember every Wednesday night we'd be at church, and the pastor would read the scriptures, and we'd sing songs. And then the pastor would say, you know, it's a country, little country Baptist church. And he would say, has anybody got a testimony for the Lord? And different people would stand up and, you know, tell something good God had done. My father was always one of those, because just a godly man and a leader of the church and a good model of the gospel for his family, still is. And then at some point, Ms. Van Sant would stand up. Her name was Essie. Of course, I never called her Essie. We called her Ms. Van Sant. She would stand up and she'd say something like this every time. Said, well, it's been a long day at work and on the farm, and I was tired and I didn't feel like coming to church tonight, but I decided to anyway, and here I've been here and heard the word of the Lord and being with you good people. I've been so blessed and I'm so glad I came. Now, let's see, was that 50? That was 60 years ago. It still stands out in my mind. It was not a matter of motivation. It was a matter of discipline. What a lesson to me she gave me. So the next word here, now that's being devoted. Now, here are the things that they were devoted to. They were devoted to the teaching. Now, the word here, teaching, is the word didaxe, which is what we get the word doctrine from. So it's not just any teaching, it's the teaching of the Bible. Doctrine is what we believe. And we need to understand from the Bible what we believe, because we live in a culture that will teach you anything, right? And everything other than what the Bible teaches. So we have, over the years, fathers of the church have created even creeds, and I would say probably this church is a creedal church, because we believe in the things that are essential about God. Like, for instance, the Apostles' Creed. Do you ever use the Apostles' Creed in worship here? I'm sure you do. Because it has the essential statements of faith, of what Christianity really is. We need that. And usually when I'm leading a congregation in the Apostles' Creed and part of our liturgy, I'll say, church, in a world of such confusion, let's confess what we believe. So they were committed to the teaching of the church. Now, I'm sure you're aware, and the news is far too prominent with people who are deconstructing in their faith. Even pastors are deconstructing their faith. Now, this is not statistical, you know, study, research. It's just my opinion. So just totally Rod's opinion. I want to give you two reasons why I think that I observe from people who are deconstructing. Number one, they don't have as much of a balance in their life with being in true fellowship with real believers and followers of Jesus, with those that they're in fellowship with, a different kind of fellowship with the world, with non-believers, with a non-world Christian world life view. I think that's one. I'm convinced of it. In other words, when we make, yes, we need to have friends that are non-believers. Absolutely. I've got friends who are non-believers. Just, you know, it's so different from me. And we should have those, because that's part of what God's called us to as believers, is to have those friendships. But when they become the most influential part of our social life, it changes the way we think. We start thinking like non-Christians. We start believing like non-Christians. And the other thing I think that contributes to it is church hurt. You know, abusive leadership in the church, just abusive Christians. I was talking to somebody earlier in the service, I think it was Gandhi, who said, "I like your Jesus, I just can't stand Christians." The problem in so much of church hurt is that we're not really in fellowship with one another. There's all this dissension going on, all this fighting, and all this hard language about each other. Who wants to be a part of that? You know what? I am so thankful every single week when I go to church. Our pastors, I learn from them. They teach me how to apply more and more and more of the gospel in my life. Now, is there a circle on the screen with dots in it? No? Is it coming? No? That's not it. That's not it. That's not mine. Okay, I'll just describe it for you, okay? You can take that down. All right, just imagine this. This is a circle, and it's your life. This circle represents your life. Now, you got all these different places in your life where you apply the gospel, right? And I want to suggest to you that, you know, like, for instance, one of the biggest ones ought to be salvation. I have applied the gospel to my life with Christ. It should be the biggest circle in your life, in this circle. And I made mine blue, because blue is like a freeing, you know, it's a light, and it's just because I can be secured in my relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for me. All right, you've got another one. You've got another one that is, and in my circle, this one's not nearly as big as the justification salvation circle. It's much, much smaller, and it's how to forgive people who've hurt me. What does the gospel teach me about how to forgive someone who has hurt me badly? Like, you know, there's a passage. Where is the passage? I forgot where it is. It's in one of Paul's letters. Forgive each other. No, it's Ephesians 4. Forgive each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's one of the hardest things I have found to do. To forgive someone else. What I have to do to forgive someone else who's hurt me is I have to look back at how God has forgiven me. I didn't love him. I didn't want to. I didn't deserve it. I didn't even want God. I was against God. Yet he forgave me. We'll never be able to forgive somebody else. So church hurt is, it's such a part of why people are turning away from the church today and deconstructing in their faith because we're not kind to each other. Now, I'm not accusing this church here, but I'm just talking about Christianity in general. You know, there's all kinds of other, you know, circles in that, like how to offer mercy. Someone said of justice. I was with a pastor one time, and he was so angry with somebody who was trying to woo his wife away from him. He says, "I just want justice." I said, "Oh, really? If you got justice, your butt would be burned in hell before you finish that sandwich." We don't want justice. We want mercy. How to rely on God's Spirit for your success. Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? But see, the more and the more that we live in the teaching of the Bible, the more we learn these things. And you know what? I don't think the circle is ever filled up. There's always some place. But every week when I go to church, I'm learning something new about how to apply the gospel in my life every week. It should be that way. So it means that we should always be growing spiritually. We still and forever will need this kind of fellowship that this passage talks about. I still need to hear the teachings of God's word and apply it to me. I still need to listen to my own sermons. Isn't that funny? We can teach and preach, but we got to live. It's got to be for me. The only reason why it can be applied to you is because it has first to me. We need it all the time, nonstop. We need devoted and never ending. And if we don't, eventually we'll begin to compromise our faith. We'll complain about God. We'll complain to God about Him. And it just leads to deconstruction. You know, let me ask you this. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? You need it, don't you? Yes, we need it. It is something that God is due is our worship. Yes, but it's something we deeply need. We deeply need the fellowship of God's people in our lives. We deeply need the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which we sung about. We deeply need all the lyrics that we've talked about here in these songs. We deeply need them. Just like, you don't just sin one day out of the week, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty convinced that we don't just sin once in 2 weeks. Coming to church is you know, every couple of weeks, that's not good enough. I've learned Christians these days can think that, well, going to church every couple of weeks is enough. It's not. It is not. Because you don't just sin once every couple of weeks. Put a ball and chain around your leg and throw you in a 15-foot lake and you're 6 feet tall. What's going to happen? You cannot breathe. How often do you need to come up for breath? We live in a culture that's underwater, folks. And we need this regularly. And if you think that you can get by with the shallow part of that, you're putting yourself in peril. And the Bible is the only reliable source of truth, not our culture. Next key word is the word fellowship. This is the word koinonia, and which is what this is all about, is fellowship. What does it mean? Now, it's interesting that there's a definite article in the Greek. There's a definite article in front of the word koinonia. Now, what that means is the fellowship. Notice also there's the prayers. This is not just any fellowship. Now, what's the most famous fellowship around us? Like the Fellowship of the Ring, right? I love that. I mean, I'm a fan, but that's a different kind of fellowship. We can have fellowship over lots of things. We have fellowship over coffee, but this is a different kind of fellowship. It is a fellowship where we're deeply involved in each other's lives, where we're committed to each other. See, it's more than just conversation. It's more than just greeting someone, saying, "Hi, how are you?" "I'm doing fine, thank you, and you, I'm doing fine." It's fellowship. This word means, here's what it really means: sharing in common what we have in Jesus. That's what fellowship means. So our interaction with each other needs to include the things that we have in common with Jesus. We have a lot of conversation that doesn't involve that. That's not fellowship. That's not the fellowship that he's talking about here. So true Christian fellowship is sharing the wonderful things that come our way that are part of us because of Jesus, like the miracle and the wonder of salvation. Isn't that amazing? But see, we probably don't think about that enough, how amazing it is that he has chosen to give you, to extend himself to you, his love and forgiveness, include you in his family. What an amazing thing for us to have conversation about. His promises, all the promises that we get from in the Bible that Jesus has made to us, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor depart from you. Man, I need to hear that. Don't we all? How secure are you as a person? I don't know about you, but I'm insecure. I need the security that comes from these promises that God's Word gives us. Otherwise, I have anxiety problems. I can wake up in the morning feeling anxious about the day and all the stuff that I need to be doing and should have done yesterday. It is fellowship with believers and the fellowship in God's Word together that alleviates that anxiety, that brings peace. And we sharpen each other in fellowship. We learn things from each other. We're encouraged by each other. You know, your best life coach is going to be your small group. That's the best place to go. The best counseling session you'll ever have is in your small group, listening, just sharing your problem and listening to other people in your group encourage you, pray over you. Not that that's the only counseling that you ever need, but it's sure a good part of it. And this fellowship can only take place in an environment of the gospel, which means it's safe. You hold back nothing and you leave freed. See, Jesus held back nothing for you. He gave you all of himself. He doesn't tease you. He doesn't hold you at arm's length. He embraces you fully. He's not stingy with himself. He gives you everything completely. And what he wants for us is for us to be that same way with each other. Not withholding anything. So if you withhold yourself from others, they'll never really know you. And so therefore, they can't really offer you the care that you need. And you don't know them. You can't really offer the care that they need. So you've really just cut short the abundant life that God has designed us for. Next key word is the word, the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So, we like to eat, don't we? But this is more than just eating. This is the table. Now, we could interpret that as this table, which I'm sure that's very appropriate, but it's also just the table. Like Andrew and Alyssa just shared with us, their home, their table, they have welcomed people into their home at their table. Here's what happens when you do that. First of all, you've honored people. One time we had an open house at Christmas time, and we invited everybody on our street. 26 households came to our little whatever open house Christmas thing. Our next door neighbor said to me, "We've been living here for 25 years. We had just moved in. We've been living here for 25 years. This is the first time anybody has ever invited us in their home." You'd be surprised. And it was everything from Farrakhan followers to atheists to, you know, every kind of religion you can imagine. We just have them in our home. There is something special about having someone in your home. And then the table is not just eating. Now, after my first wife died, the manners in our home really, really went downhill. And there was a point in which I kind of opened my eyes and I realized, oh my goodness, my teenage boys are at the table in boxers, no shirts, and they're doing this. And I said, guys, this is not a feeding trough. Actually, one of them is now one of your elders. This is a dinner table. So it took some doing, but we cleaned it up. You know, when Jesus talks a lot in the scriptures, when he talks about, you remember the stories he'd say, in the kingdom of God is like, and then he'd tell a story. A bunch of those stories are the table. The kingdom of God is like a banquet. And you're around the table, and you're not just eating, you're having conversation, you're sharing life together, you're talking, you're... And what he's asking for here is for us to have as part of our conversation. It doesn't have to be the only thing you talk about, like the guy who says, I'm very Jesus-y. But you want to have some conversation that has the substance of the love of God, the grace of God, the gospel, what God means to you. So it's more than just eating. It's more than a feeding trough. It is a time of banqueting together, sharing life over a meal. And, you know, as you linger over your cups and taste the savory dishes that you have put in front of you, it is sharing also life together at the table. Next key word, the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, it also has a definite article in front of it, which means to me that there are times when having written prayers is very appropriate. We have one, the Lord's Prayer. I bet you use it quite often. And if you're new to the faith or you're a strong introvert and you're asked to pray in public, you'd probably have a heart attack, right? So having a written prayer is helpful. And sometimes in my counseling, I will actually write a prayer for the person that I'm sharing with and send it to them for them to put on their phone or print it out or whatever they do. So that, because sometimes all of us, I think this is true for all of us, we're in a situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed to pray, but you didn't have the words? It was probably an extreme situation where you know you need to pray, you know that you need God, but you don't quite have the right words for it. So having written a prayer, either when you're not in duress or having someone else written a prayer for you, can be super, super helpful. Also, these prayers are extemporaneous prayers like we've heard this morning. Just because of the need of the moment, what's appropriate at the moment, recognizing the goodness of God and our need in those prayers. So they were devoted to prayers. Now, I want to share with you this. I have found this to be true. We need to be praying with each other, not just for each other. When someone asks you for prayer, don't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you. Just pray with them right then. Pray with them. Let me tell you why. Because prayer is a means of grace. When I say that, what it means to be a means of grace is God graces us. What's he do? It is a mystical encounter. When someone is praying with us, something spiritually, mystically happens in that moment. Now, Christianity, yes, is logical. It's also mystical, like the mystery of the gospel. How did that happen? How did God take what Jesus did on the cross and apply it to your life? It's mystical. It is a mystery, Paul calls it. The same thing is true when we're praying with someone. I don't think I've ever had anybody say, no, I don't want you to pray with me. Pray with each other. It doesn't have to be elaborate. Just pray. You know what? You call somebody on the phone and you're thinking, I need to pray with this person. Leave a voicemail in prayer. It works. Next key word is the word awe. Now, this is an interesting word because it's not the one that we usually use. You know, we say, oh, man, that's awesome. That was an awesome dish. You know, people take pictures of their dishes now and send them around. I've done that, too. I'm a pretty good cook, you know. So that's awesome. This is a very different word. Let me tell you what this word is in the Greek. You will be surprised. It is the word phobos, from which we also get the word phobia. What does the word phobia mean? Fear. So what this is a fearful reverence of the holiness, the majesty, and the wonder of God. That's not like the fear of dread, no. It's a different kind of fear. That's like a phobia, from which comes from the same word. It is a sense of awe. Now, what happens here? What's important in this passage is that these people, Luke is telling us what's happening with these folks in their fellowship. They have devoted themselves to these things, to the teaching of the Bible, to the fellowship with one another, to prayers, to meeting together, and awe came over every soul. That is one of the impacts of this kind of fellowship. When's the last time you experienced awe? Other than the awe of a beautiful house or truck or meal. Awe, the awe of the holiness of God. When's the last time you experienced that? See, we need that. And it's part of what fellowship with other believers is all about. Is living in this awe of God. Now, I grew up a space kid. My father was an engineer with NASA. And I was always just enthralled with space travel, you know, and I even played in the rockets, and in some of them who'd already come back to Earth, I'd get in there and I'd press all the buttons and all the burnt smell, you know, and the capsules and all that stuff. And I was just all about the awe of space travel. And my dad came home with this smell of engineering, you know, blueprints and all that stuff on him because he, you know, that's not the kind of awe we're talking about here. This is an even greater awe. This awe will change your life. Our hearts ache for a beauty we cannot name. And that name is the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of God. The most fulfilling and satisfying experience that we can have of awe is just simply God Himself. Not He gives us a lot of stuff, right? But the greatest thing that we can live in awe about is who He is Himself, what He's done for us. That's called worship. And I want to tell you this. I think the greatest hindrance to this kind of experience of living in the awe of God and the fellowship of God's people is hurry. We live such hurried lives. Our schedules are so tight. There's so much stuff that we wake up and our list is so long. John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, which I highly recommend to you, he's basically channeling Dallas Willard because he just talks so much about what Dallas Willard's taught him, because Dallas was his mentor at the time. And he, in the book, he shares, he had asked Dallas Willard, "What is the most important thing that I need to hear from you?" Dallas says, he says, "Radically eradicate hurry from your life. Radically eradicate hurry from your life." One of the guys that we contract with to do some stuff for us is, he is booked back to back. You know, we've got an hour meeting where we go from this one to this one, and we'll get to about 30 seconds till the end of that hour. And he said, "Got to go. I got another call in 30 seconds. That guy doesn't have space in his life for life. And he drives that way too. He's just, you know, I'll ask him, "How you doing?" And at first he'll say, "Fine." Do you know what FINE stands for, folks? Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. Then I'll say, "Really, Daniel? Are you really fine?" He says, "Well, actually, I'm a hot mess." "Well, tell me about it, Daniel. Why are you such a hot mess?" So here's the word that we want. We want the ability to ponder. Ponder. You can't ponder and hurry do not go together. They're mutually exclusive. We need to be able to ponder the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and each other. How can I serve you? I need to ponder it. I need to ponder that for people, for each other. Now, the last thing here is they're not words, but they're actually actions. The result of this kind of fellowship that we've seen in this passage that we heard read, Marshall read it for us, is number one, is generosity. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the worship together, the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Generosity. Now, if you're like me, I'm worried about, okay, you know, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day. Okay, now I'm pretty sure about my bread today, but I'm not so sure about my bread tomorrow, and especially about my bread in retirement. It's one of the number one anxiety producers I have. Last time I preached here, I said it's one of my favorite items, right? We need, when we are enthralled with the goodness of God and the wonder of God's people, things don't matter as much as they used to. Money doesn't matter so much. Look at these people. They just gave away what they had. All right. We have one of our sons, not the one who's an elder here, another son. We have three. We have six daughters and three sons. So this son was a bit wayward. His father had died. He was angry, understandably, right? And he was just off the rails. His number one goal in life was to move to Colorado so he could smoke pot. How's that for a future, right? And then, you know, Chris and I would just prayed. And, you know, Lord, just do your work. I said to him one time when he had gotten into trouble, he said, "You don't seem angry." And I said, "I'm not angry. I'm just disappointed." And I said, "You know, the choices that you make in your life are your choices, and the consequences are yours. They're not mine. So we're going to rejoice with you over good choices you make, and we'll grieve with you over bad choices that you make. But they're yours. It's your life. You're an adult now." And God answered our prayers, and his life began to change. And he went to a discipleship training school in Australia. A number of our kids have gone there with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And I'm telling you what, God just turned this man around. He sent us a picture one time, and he was bald. But first of all, he's way too good looking. He's got a head of hair, this GQ cover quality. He's smart, super intelligent. And so I asked him, why did you didn't just cut it. He shaved it. He buzzed it off. He says, "Well, we've been studying idolatry and repentance, and I just come to realize if my hair was an idol to me, and I decided I need to get rid of it." Now, that's big, folks, right? Then he calls us one time. He'd call us about once a week. He calls us and says, we gave all of our kids a computer at graduation, you know, to go to college with and that kind of stuff. And we'd given him a computer. And so he calls him, asks if he could have permission to give his computer to another guy that just needed a computer. I said, wait a minute, $2,200 computer? You want to give it away? He says, "Yeah." He said, "Well, don't you need a computer?" He said, I can do without it. I can use my phone." He was experiencing the awe and the wonder and the fellowship of God and his people. And stuff no longer meant as much to him. The things that he held dear no longer meant as much to him. All right, one last thing, and I'll close here. And that is, one of the other consequences or results, I should say, of this kind of fellowship is favor with all the people. And basically he's talking about favor with non-Christians. And then he says there, and all these people are being saved because they're watching this kind of love and intimate and caring of one another between Christians. They're watching it. and they're seeing it, and it's changing them, and they're interested. What do these people have going on? I don't know what it is, but I need some of it. That's what they're thinking. That's how some of you became Christians, isn't it? It's how I became a Christian. I saw the guys on my campus, and I was 19, and here's our student body president, Cy, and then our boys, our number one football quarterback, and Randy, one of our best basketball players, and they're talking with each other. I'm standing there with them. They're talking about the Lord as if they actually loved him, and I thought that was just for old people. And then they acted loving toward each other. I said, "What? These guys are not." Yeah. It captured my attention. And I remember thinking, I'm a Christian, they're a Christian, but they got something I don't have. And I wanted it. See what's happening, and when we really love and care for each other, this kind of fellowship, it's the best evangelism you can have. You don't need anything else, really. Maybe, but this is where it starts. They want to see the church loving each other. That's one of the problems of the church today, is we're not. Had favor with all the people, and many were being saved. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless it, Lord, in our hearing. May it change us. Amen.